It is by your gospel, Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, his life being ours, that we can even think about living after you in a way that pleases you, because it is in Jesus Christ. And yet we strive. Lord, as your word is proclaimed to us this morning by your Spirit, give us hearts to receive. As Pastor Ryan brings your word to us this morning, that we might receive it, hear your gospel, and be fueled by it to live our lives unto you for your glory and your praise and our joy. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles. Remain standing. Turn to Philippians 3.
So we're in Philippians 3 this morning, looking at verses 12 to 6. The word of the Lord says this: "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we are needy for the truth of your word. As we have been given this hope of a joy-filled, intimate experience of you, we need just the encouragement of how to continue on in a path that is hard, though joy-filled, a path that is long, though full of the great reward of knowing you. May you fill us with your truth this morning. May you help us to leave this place just full of your word, full of your truth in such a way, and your promises that we would continue to pursue you always. And we pray this in the precious and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you this. How many of you like winning prizes? Right, you should all raise your hand. Yeah, see, Bill? Well, I mean, Bill was here last service, so he knows where I'm going. But yeah, right? Everybody likes prizes. Now, when you think of prizes, we think of things like raffles. By the way, I have never won a single raffle in my life. It's a complete side note, ever. I am not a raffle winner, okay? We think of raffles. We might think of bingo. If you ever, like, have gone to the bingo halls, man, the ladies that have, like, the have you seen them with the different colored, like, sticking things, and they know what they're doing. They've got like 15 different cards. They're just going crazy. Win prizes for bingo. Or maybe you've done the dreaded claw machine, right? And you've given every single one of your dollars because your kid, or maybe you, want the prize, and you give every single one of your dollars to try to get that prize. And you never get it, unless you're my wife, because she apparently is really good at this thing. I am terrible, okay? Now, there are other kinds of prizes. Obviously, there are prizes in sports. When teams win championships, they get a trophy and accolades that go along with being the best. There are gold medals and money that await Olympic athletes. So for individual events like swimming or running or gymnastics, skiing, figure skating. And again, as a side note, we just go crazy for the Olympics, right? Whenever they come around, we love it. Yeah, John, I know John likes the Olympics. But there are still other kinds of prizes. Ones that aren't necessarily from a raffle, not necessarily from a claw machine or a championship or a medal. We often give ourselves incentives, prizes, or rewards for meeting goals, right? And we either do that for ourselves or we do that for other people. So for example, let's say you're trying to keep a diet and you're like, okay, if I can do this for 1 week, I get to eat ice cream, right? That's a real thing, right? I know of parents who, as an incentive for their kids to get good grades, they'll give them like money for every A they get, right? So you might do that. I wish my parents had done that for me. I probably would have gotten better grades. Maybe you splurge on a night out. So you say, okay, I'm gonna try to save as much money as I can for the next 3 to 4 months, and then you decide if I do really well, then I can splurge on a night out. I can do that. Or maybe a boss, right? A boss just says, okay, we have these sales goals that we need to make, and if you meet those goals, then you get maybe a bonus. Maybe the whole office goes out to lunch. I don't know. They do something like that. The question is, why do we need these? Right? Why is it important that we often give ourselves incentives or rewards or prizes for meeting goals? And the truth is, we do it because the work that we have to do to meet these goals, it's hard. And very often, if we're honest with ourselves, we get down the road of this hard work, we're like, man, I want to be done. And yet that reward, that incentive, helps us to complete the goal. It helps us to reach the finish line. If you were here last week, you remember that we looked at Paul's warning and testimony in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. And really, that whole passage sort of culminates in Paul's desire to know and experience Christ fully. And he tells us that if we want to experience Christ, that we must boast in Christ, not on ourselves, that we must daily count our works as rubbish and waste. And if we want to know and experience Christ, we got to live like Christ, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Meaning that we must become humble, selfless, sacrificial servants as we follow the example that we've been given in Christ, not only in the Gospels, but particularly last week we looked at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. But we sort of ended also by saying, man, that's hard. That is really, really hard. And so how do we keep going when our life with Christ becomes difficult? And the good news is this morning that God has truths to give us through Paul that are incentives. They are rewards. They are, as even the passage says, prizes. And Paul has three things he wants to show us this morning. They're this: that we can joyfully pursue Christ by remembering that we're owned by Christ. Two, we can joyfully pursue Christ by focusing on our future with Christ. And then three, we can joyfully pursue Christ by realizing that we are not yet complete in Christ. Now, the cool thing about these prizes, right? So you're running a race, you get to the end. If you win, you get the prize. But these are different than earthly prizes. These are prizes and rewards that are already ours, right? These are things that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he's basically saying, look, they're not fully realized yet, but they're promises that are yours. They are yours today and every day. So I hope there's encouragement for each one of us this morning to press on and to continue to pursue joyfully knowing and experiencing Christ. So let's jump right in this morning to point one, which is this, that we can joyfully pursue Christ by remembering that we are owned by Christ. Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This might feel like a weird sort of starting point to you because if you're an English person, you're probably thinking there's no real direct object in anything that you've just read, right? So Paul says, not that I have already attained this, right? He says this, and then he goes on to say, but I press on to make it my own. So sort of what's the this and the it that Paul's referring to? Well, he's referring back to verses 10 and 11, and he says this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The thing that Paul has not attained, the thing that he presses on to make his own, is the resurrection from the dead. But it's important here. It's important to realize that Paul's not specifically just talking about an event, right? He's not talking about just the simple, okay, man, I'm excited to be out of this life and to be resurrected, right? To have that experience. He's talking bigger than that. He's talking about the culmination of all things when he will be in the presence of Jesus forever. He will fully know him as he is fully known by Jesus. That's what Paul longs for. He says, that I may know him. He also writes about this too in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He says this, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So Paul is looking forward to the relational experience of being with Christ and again being fully known by Christ. And yet according to what Paul is saying in Philippians 3 here, he's saying, look, I haven't attained that yet, right? I don't perfectly have it yet. Now, this could be an opportunity then for Paul to be like, man, that's a bummer, right? That road is so long. It feels like it's so long from here to that point at which I fully know Jesus. We could assume that Paul's going to be like, I want to be done. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead of doing that, Paul then goes on to say, but I press on. Which means more in sort of a more common speak for us, it means that he's in hot pursuit, right? So if you watch a cop show or whatever, and they're like car 412 in hot pursuit of, you know, the four-door white sedan or something, right? This idea of pressing on or being in hot pursuit means that Paul is using every faculty he has. He's using his heart, he's using his soul, he's using his mind, and he's using his strength in running toward the goal of knowing Christ fully or attaining the resurrection. This includes his daily pursuit of boasting in Christ, of counting his works as rubbish, and conforming his thoughts, words, and deeds to that of Christ. But you might want to stop there and be like, okay, so Pastor Ryan, I was here last week, and it feels like you're talking about this works thing again, right? You're putting such a heavy emphasis on what Paul is doing to gain Christ as if he's somehow earning salvation. For that, I would turn to the words of Jesus in John 14:15, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'll just say briefly, there are so many other passages that I could point to, but I knew I was going to run out of time, so I only did one. Okay, I actually had a bunch more, and I was like, I've got to take all those out. Okay? I wanted to be like Dan. I wanted to be like, yes, I want tons of scripture, but I ran out of time. But the point is here that Jesus and the whole of scripture has always and will always put an emphasis on how we live, right? And why is that? And the truth is, it's because how we live is a confirmation of what we believe, and it's a confirmation of who we belong to. In this way, our joyful pursuit of Christ is not our way to earn Christ, but it's in response to the reality that he has already bought us and he has already made us his own. In fact, Paul says in the second half of Philippians 3:12, he says, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is similar then to the words in Titus 2:14. This is Paul talking of Christ when he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. We are redeemed by Christ. We are set free from sin and the law and owned by Christ for the purpose of becoming like Christ. This is not something we do on our own, but it is something that we have been empowered to do by Christ, specifically because we are now owned by Christ. Paul then says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. My hope is that this encourages you this morning. It encourages you that you can boldly and joyfully pursue Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Not as a means to earn Christ, right? This isn't earning Christ, but in response to the reality that you have been bought by Christ. You belong to him. And because you belong to him, he is joyously working in you that you would know him, that you would become like him in his death, as it says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, knowing that one day you will attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, you will know him fully. And that knowing him fully then takes us to our second point for this morning, which is this, that we can joyfully pursue Christ by focusing on our future with Christ. Verses 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, Paul writes, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned Olympians, right? And specifically how Olympians, they work for a prize. Again, it usually culminates in a medal, usually culminates in money, usually culminates in fame, fortune, maybe an NBC interview, I don't know, right? Culminates in all those earthly prizes. And what Paul's doing here is he's sort of picking up that same theme in verses 13 to 14. Now, he does start by reiterating this idea that he's not made it his own. He wants to make it abundantly clear that he is not perfect. And this is really important because last week I talked about these Judaizers who were coming to the Philippian church and some of the churches that Paul had started and saying to the Gentiles, look, you got to do all this stuff to be saved, to be made right with God. And if you can follow the rules the way that we do, you're going to get it. You're going to be blameless. And Paul wants to remind of them that when he says, I haven't attained this, that I'm not perfect, that's Paul reminding them, look, you can't gain this on your own, right? So that's sort of his warning to them. But then he repeats the idea of pressing on or hotly pursuing Christ. And he does it by putting within the framework of a race. So in the same way that runners don't, they don't care sort of what's happening behind them. It's not like when you're running, you're like, ooh, I wonder what place they're in, right? Runners don't do that. Runners run with them firmly fixed, with their eyes firmly fixed on the finish line. Right? They don't care what else is happening around them. They don't slow down. They go until they get that prize, right? Until they break the tape or they cross the finish line. They do that great thing like this that runners do. I don't know why they do that, right? Someone can tell me later, but I know they do. Maybe I'd be a better runner if I did. I don't know. But the truth is that they have a single-minded pursuit that causes them to run, to strain forward, and to exhaust themselves. And again, they're doing that for an earthly prize. And specifically in Paul's day, when you think about the Olympic Games that happened in the southern part of Greece, right, they're doing it to win this wreath, is usually what they would get. And that's sort of what Paul picks up here. When he talks about that terminology of straining forward to gain the prize, he has sort of that Olympic runner sort of mindset in mind. But for Paul, what he's going after isn't some earthly prize. Paul is willing to leave behind everything of his former life, everything that he once called gain, and is straining forward and is pressing on as hard as he can because he knows that the end is this prize. This prize that is far greater than any pleasure or any treasure that this world has to offer. Right? The prize at the end of the race and our prize as Christians is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the culmination of everything that Paul is living for, which is becoming like Christ in his death, again, that he would know him fully when he returns. He has not fixed his gaze on an earthly hope, but on a forever future hope with Christ, which is his because he's called by God, and as we said earlier, he's owned by God. So he's focusing on his forever with Jesus, knowing, look, I'm going to get that. Right? That's 100% sure. It's going to happen. And so the question is, if that's true, how does that help us this morning? How does that help us to joyfully pursue Christ? And I believe it does that by helping us to realize that, you know what? This isn't our home, right? What we're in now, this isn't our forever existence. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, why do we need that reminder? Well, think about it in terms of buying a home. We buy a home, why? Because we want to live in it. We want to fill it with stuff. And we want to fill it with stuff so that we have this place of rest. We have this sort of sanctuary that we can go to, this place of peace that when you get home from a long day of whatever you've been doing and you can sit on your couch, you're going, ugh, right? Feels good. Now, as a side note, I will say this, that very often we sort of make those sort of sanctuaries for ourselves and we protect them so that we don't want to let anybody into them. And that's actually one of the reasons why I think some of us struggle with being hospitable is because we don't want to mess with that sanctuary. But that's a whole different sermon. I'll make Dan do that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to do that, right? I like my house. I like to go home, and it is a comfortable place to be, as comfortable as it can be with three kids running around like crazy, right? I love it. But what often happens is that we end up treating this world like we do our homes. We live as if this world is our home and our sanctuary, and we say, like, okay, if I have the right job, if I have the right kids, if I have the right car, if I have the right house, right whatever, right? Right relationship, right marriage. If I have all those right things, and if I can keep myself from pain, if I can keep myself from suffering, man, I'm gonna be happy, right? I'm gonna be filled with joy. And if we're not careful, we become more about experiencing the comforts and pleasures of this world that don't last than we do about living for Christ. And here's the thing, if that's where we're at, Paul has words for us. Next slide. He says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So what's Paul's point? People who live with their thoughts and passions and desires and appetites set on earthly things, they're enemies of the cross, right? Why? Because they desire the pleasure of this world more than Christ. And in the end, he says their God is their belly. Think about that, right? Those are pretty, those are forceful words that Paul uses. They stop running the race and they lose sight of their forever prize, that forever life, that forever fellowship with Christ. And if this is who we become, we'll inevitably stop boasting in Christ. All those things that Paul said earlier in the chapter, we'll stop doing. We'll stop boasting in Christ. We'll put too much stock in our works. And ultimately, we're not going to want to suffer. We're not going to, when Paul says that I might become like him in his death, yeah, we're not going to want that. And as a result, we will have a form of godliness like that of the Judaizers that has no power. And it's going to miss out on the eternal pleasures and riches that God has for us. Look at the psalmist. David writes in Psalm 16:11. Love this verse. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I'll say this, I believe that this is one of the reasons that many people who call themselves Christians, it's one of the reasons they don't exalt in Jesus. It's one of the reasons that they so easily stop living for him, right? The truth is that we can so easily lose sight of our citizenship. And in so doing, we lose sight of our Savior. We lose sight of Jesus and the eternal riches and pleasures that, again, we can have now in part, right? But one day we're going to have those. They're going to be ours fully. That's exciting, right? That's a reason worth getting up every day and doing stuff. Who doesn't want eternal riches? Who doesn't want eternal pleasure? The problem is we too easily become satisfied, right? As C.S. Lewis writes, we become satisfied with mud pies when what we have in store for us is a holiday at the sea. So my charge for all of us this morning is to not look back, right? So if we use that runner analogy, is don't look back. Let's not get caught up in the comforts of this world, but instead use all the strength that God has given us to pursue Christ as we focus on the prize, our forever fellowship with our God, our forever fellowship with our Savior, who is the wellspring of life. He is the wellspring of joy. He is the wellspring of all pleasure. Last point for this morning. We can joyfully pursue Christ by realizing that we are not yet complete in Christ. Verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So Paul again is calling the mature in Christ to think this way, to think that they haven't attained it, right? They're not perfect yet. You're not there. You don't get to stop because you still got a long ways to go. And that's his main point. You're not complete, right? On the one hand, a mature Christian remembers that they are not perfect. They are in need of God's daily grace and power in their lives to be able to pursue Christ at all. In fact, Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." Any gains we have in this life and our pursuit to fully knowing Christ and being like him in his death comes to us by the grace of God. Do we still struggle with sin? Absolutely. But we have a God and Savior who is pouring out his daily grace upon us, and he's working to conform us to his image. This is why Paul writes in the second half of verse 15, he says, "And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." He knows that God through Christ is the one who owns us. He's the one who grows us. And he is the one who continually reveals his truth to us that we would walk in it, right? Right? That's why he says, God will reveal it to you. If you think otherwise, God's going to make it known to you. They're not complete yet. So if you're struggling and fighting against sin, if you are, man, if you're working hard to pursue Jesus and you find yourself growing weary, don't lose heart, right? You're not complete yet. God doesn't expect you to be complete. And not only does he not expect you to be complete right now, he gives us this amazing promise earlier in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You haven't arrived yet. You aren't finished. But you do have a God and Savior who by his grace has done a good work in you. He's doing a good work in you, and he's going to bring it to completion. That's the first part, okay? That's the first part of not arriving yet. But then there's a second part, and it's this. That if we want to joyfully pursue knowing and experiencing Christ, right? Realizing that we haven't made it yet. Paul tells us that we still need to walk according to what we already know and what we've already attained. This is why he says in verse 16, next slide, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And so this is sort of Paul saying, hey, Philippians, church, you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfect, right? So don't stop running. Are you going to do it perfectly? No, but what I am calling you to do is I am calling you to live up to what you already know. And if that's confusing to you, the answer to what that already know is what he says back in chapter 1, right? This is sort of a culmination of a lot of things that Paul has said earlier in the book of Philippians. And back in chapter 1, he writes to the Philippian church in 1:27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." People all the time ask the question, what's God calling me to do? Here's the truth. Most of us know, right? At least on a basic day-to-day level, we know what God's calling us to do, right? Because it's right in his word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the problem is that we often choose opposite. And Paul wants us to see that when we do this, we're not living up to what we already know. We, in essence, we are short-circuiting our pursuit of joy, right? We're short-circuiting that joyful experience of Christ that he says is ours. Now, again, I keep saying this because I know people are thinking it. Is he asking us to be perfect? No, right? He's not asking us to be perfect, but what we can do is we can put together all that Paul has said to us, that one, that we're owned by Christ, that two, that we have an eternal prize of knowing and experiencing Christ fully, three, the reality that we're not complete, but by his grace, he is working to conform us to his image, and four, the truth that one day that work's going to be complete. He's going to do it. That should cause us to realize that God has given us all that we need through Christ to passionately and joyfully pursue him, run after him, and live for him. He's given us all that. We have all that we need to live in a manner worthy of what we already know. That is the gospel. And so what that means for each one of us, including myself, I always want to turn this right back on myself, that we need to stop wallowing in sin. We need to stop walking in disobedience. But instead, remember that we have the power, by God's grace, to walk in joy-filled obedience. This is Paul's command to us, and it will keep us on the path to a joy-filled experience of Christ. So then, I've said a lot, but let's try to put it all back together, right? How do we endure in our joyful pursuit of knowing and experiencing Christ? And it's by this. One, we remember that he's made us his own. Two, we keep our eyes on the eternal prize of a joy-filled and forever fellowship with him. Three, we remember we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. And four, by God's grace, we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we do all of this as we humbly realize that he is the one working in us to will and act according to his good purposes. And we live in the truth that he has started a good work in us that he himself will bring to completion. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good. It is so good and necessary for us to be reminded that you have bought us, that we have a forever hope that is fixed in you. That we're not there yet, and yet you are calling us to live in a way that honors you, knowing that you have given us all the tools by the power of your Holy Spirit to do that, to walk in joy-fueled obedience, that we would experience you, that we would rejoice in you, that we would be a people full of a life and a joy that is incomprehensible and unexplainable except by your work in us. And I pray that we will leave this morning just excited by these promises, and yet excited to go out and experience the fullness of you in part now, realizing that what awaits us is glory, is a forever experience of you. May we keep our eyes fixed on you. May we run hard after you. We pray this in your wonderful, precious name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.